Welcome to our Sunday message, Sunday the 11th of May 2025. We will be continuing with our series on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And before we get started, let's just bring things into context by reading the original scripture found in Galatians 5, verse 22, which lists these fruit. Galatians 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Another scripture we'll just read on this occasion is found in the book of Psalms. Psalms 145, verse 9. Psalms 145, verse 9. "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Heavenly Father, help us with this word, I pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll take this word and root it deep in our hearts. Help us to understand it by enlightening the mind of our understanding. May this word take root in us and produce fruit for your kingdom. We ask this in the mighty name of Yeshua. The fruit that we're going to be looking at on this occasion is the fruit of kindness. But to help us with this, what will be of great benefit is to get some idea of context. We have seen that there is a close connection between righteousness, right standing, peace, and joy. We also mentioned the connection between long-suffering and kindness. Remember, love is patient and is kind. There is also a close connection between this kindness and two other fruits of the Spirit, goodness and gentleness. So much so that on occasion, with good reason, some of the terms are used interchangeably. Some translations render gentleness as meekness and use gentleness for kindness. It can get quite confusing. But if we bear in mind that all three, as do the other fruit of the Spirit, draw water from the same river, which is agape love, we can better appreciate that they all bring something similar to the table. Yet each has its own distinctive nuance, as it were. Remember, it is referred to as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit singular, not plural. Nonetheless, the objective of this study is to identify these differences and thus enhance our understanding of them. And in doing so, be empowered to be more effective for the kingdom of heaven while living on this earth. Salt, pepper, cloves, cinnamon, rosemary, etc. are all spices to be added to food. But each brings with it its own distinctive flavor. The fruit of the Spirit in operation each bring their own distinctive nature into the life of the Christian man or woman. The net result of them all put together is the living nature of Christ in us. Christ formed in us, being conformed to his image. Praise God. With this in mind, let's look at these three fruit collectively for a brief moment before we discuss them one by one. An analogy I would like to use in keeping with the overall understanding of the fruit being powerful weapons in our lives is the image of an aircraft carrier as a strategic weapon of war. These ships are indeed massive, and for good reason. Not are they literally a floating landing strip, but also they have to house warplanes, helicopters, maintenance staff, aircrew, gun emplacements, torpedo storage and launching facilities, missile storage, launching pads, medical facilities, landing craft, marines, seamen, officers, communications equipment, workshops, logistics, administrative offices, catering facilities, the list goes on and on. An aircraft carrier is a massive floating enterprise. But what is the overall purpose? From a military strategic point of view, the best word to describe an aircraft carrier's purpose, or that of an entire fleet for that matter, would be presence. The positioning of such an asset in any theater of conflict establishes a nation's presence there, despite that nation not even being there. And you see, from this vantage, all the vast arsenal of weaponry can be brought to bear in any conflict. Without a secure base from which to operate, all those planes, guns, missiles, troops are placed at a serious disadvantage. It's difficult to wage war from the other side of the earth. Children of God, like it or not, we were born into a vicious war zone. But there's no need to fear, as we have been given superior weaponry. Please, we must bear this in mind. However, of course, not only must we be aware of these weapons, but know how and be willing to use them, if we hope to survive, let alone have victory. But just as important as having these weapons at our disposal is the need for us to be positioned correctly so that we can effectively operate with them is just as important. And that is exactly what the fruit of the Holy Spirit have been designed to do. Especially the three under discussion here, kindness, goodness, and gentleness. That Christ operated powerfully in supernatural giftings is obvious. But before he could do so, there had to be people who willingly made themselves available. He never forced himself on anyone. They had to approach him, or at the very least agree to submit to his ministry, which in most cases they did. In fact, the people flocked to him in droves, so much so that he had to withdraw himself on many an occasion. No doubt they were drawn by his ability to heal, deliver, and supply food, but there are many instances, especially when dealing with individuals, where the healing only took place after a clear evidence and demonstration of these particular fruit in his life, as we will see. The fruit of the Spirit positioned him, gave him the presence, if you will, to operate in the powerful healing and deliverance gifts. And so it is with us. Operating powerfully in the gifts of the Holy Spirit is one thing, but being positioned to do so is quite another. However, if we have developed the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives on a consistent basis to the place where that is just who we are, they will automatically give us a presence which inevitably opens the doors for us to minister God's grace in love and in power. The Bible calls this presence the fragrance of Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 to 15. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. See that? The fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ, those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. Notice how this presence is a key to victory. Could it be that many ministries with all the faith in the world ultimately flounder because the foundational fruit of the Spirit have been overlooked or possibly neglected? We need both, is what we've been saying all along. With this in mind, let's take a closer look here at the fruit most translations render as kindness. This comes from the Greek word Christotes. Christotes is an interesting term that has various nuances that make its translation fairly complex, although we can learn much about it from the actual word construction. As with all the fruit of the Spirit, the sense of it is best understood and assimilated by meditatively reflecting on the incidence of this fruit as manifest in the life of Christ. For example, the Greek word on which this term is based, apparently, is the word kriomai, which, and I'm thankful to Strong's Concordance for this, has the following meanings: to handle, to furnish what is needed, touch lightly, as into graze, to lend. From these descriptions, we can well understand why the Revised Standard Version of the Bible translates this word as gentle. Moreover, to supply what is needed is very much the essence of the fruit termed goodness, which we are going to look at. So once again, we can see the interconnection between these three fruit. But what feature is there about kindness that makes it distinctive? Let's just focus our attention on this idea of touching lightly, which could and does imply gentleness. However, In this case, let's look at it this way. In the course of merely living life on this earth, it's inevitable that we come into contact with other human beings. The depth and extent of this contact can vary in an infinite number of ways. But by far the most contact we have with others is only fleeting. The shop attendant, the work colleague, the car guard, the waiter at the restaurant, school parents, teachers, dentists, doctors, people in the queue at the bank, fellow public service travellers, all these people and many more we meet every single day of our lives. Our lives brush past theirs, we touch lightly. As children of God with a commission to reach a lost world for the kingdom, the question is, how can we possibly reach all these people with the gospel? Must we just be bold and spout the gospel to all and sundry? For those of us who have tried this, you probably have found out that instead of drawing people to him, most often we actually chase them away. There are exceptions, of course. But this isn't usually the best way to go about it. Let's put it that way. But then what must we do? The answer, I believe, lies in this understanding of kindness. Being kind to people. This fruit alone will draw people to us and open the door, position us, as it were, for possible consequent ministry. But what exactly is this kindness? Let's look at the life of Christ Yeshua to find out. Very often we find that Yeshua reached people whom the society of that day had shunned, outcasts in the community. And what he reached them with primarily was kindness, an expression of the Father's love, the very opposite of the rejection with which they had most probably all grown accustomed. Our first wonderful example of this is the woman at the well of Sychar. The full account is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, from verse 5 to 43, but we're just going to focus on verse 6 and 7. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Now Jacob's well was there. Yeshua, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Yeshua said to her, "Give me a drink." Strange as it may seem, this request was a great act of kindness. Looked at in the context of the culture of the day, it must have come as a great shock to her, almost overwhelming. For a start, she was a Samaritan, in the sense the bastard outcasts of Jewish society. Added to this was the fact that, in general, in society, in public, men never had anything to do with women. It was looked down upon, frowned upon. Because of her lifestyle, she was living in sin. She would have been anathema to even the Samaritan people of a village, which is probably why she came to draw water at that time, all alone. From past experience, she most likely held a very dim view of the male species of the human race in general, and probably harbored an intense distaste for the condemning holy men in the community. And yet, here is someone who ticked all the boxes of, let's call it her, have nothing to do with list, kindly asking her to do something for her. Small wonder that she blurts out in verse 9, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Her tone probably added the thought, and someone who no respectable person wants to have anything to do with. Anyway, there must have been such anguish in her voice, and yet such love and compassion in his eyes and in his reply. If you knew the gift of God, I'm reading verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. What follows, if we continue with the narrative, is the process that ultimately results in an entire community being drawn into the kingdom. How remarkable. And yes, the gifts of discernment and the word of knowledge did play a critical part in the whole turn of events. But issue is, what opened the door? What exactly set the stage for all this to take place? A single act of kindness, give me a drink. No matter what you've done or who you are or who I am or who my father is, I need you. You are important. You haven't been discarded. You are a precious, valuable creation for the Most High God. This attitude is what sets the stage for all of this to take place and ultimately won the day. True kindness doesn't condescendingly extend a helping hand to those less fortunate than ourselves on the odd occasion. No, no. It sees and accepts the true value of humanity and does its best to help in whatever way it can. Kindness is acceptance. Real kindness, biblical kindness, is acceptance, the very antithesis of rejection. We see the same fruit in operation on the occasion when the Lord heals the one particular leper who comes to him in a most wretched and pitiful way. We read in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Yeshua put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, the leprosy was cleansed. Entering into the scene, we see the Lord coming down from the mountain fresh after a night of worship, fellowship, and intercession with his Father, no doubt radiating the very glory of God. And we have this great multitude at the foot of the mountain eagerly anticipating his appearance. At this stage of his ministry, he was greatly sought after, in a sense rock star celebrity status. The stage is set for yet another outpouring of heaven's glories in riveting teaching and preaching, with accompanying signs, miracles and wonders. Everyone is expectant, and then clang, 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 the chimes of the bell that lepers were obliged to carry with them, declaring to all and sundry, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." So this is how things stood. The Christ in his glory coming down the mountain on the one hand, and this miserable wretch of a human being emerging into the clearing between them on the other. The multitudes in the background all hushed and wondering, what is going to happen now? Clang, clang, clang. Silence. Now what? The leper falls to his knees in worship, and then what comes from his mouth tells a long, sad story, despite its brevity. "Lord, if you are willing," notice if you're willing, "you can make me clean." Now we know, of course, that in the society of the day, lepers were the most outcast of all. Because of the contagious nature of their disease, any contact with lepers was strictly forbidden. What a miserable existence. Relegated to an isolated colony, the only hope of survival, the charity of others in the community, left to die a slow, painful death in isolation, out the touch of any human hand. We all need it, whether we are prepared to admit it or not. One can well appreciate the desperation in this man's voice, prostrated there before the Lord of life. But notice again what he said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing." The man knew Yeshua was capable, no doubt. He had seen ample examples. It was well known. He wouldn't have risked being chased away by the crowds if he wasn't thoroughly convinced that this was his only chance. But despite this, his question was, "Are you willing?" In other words, quite possibly, a man in your position won't have any time or inclination to help a miserable, leprous beggar like me. What other attitude could he expect from someone who had known nothing but rejection for possibly his entire life? But here's the beautiful thing. The Lord Yeshua responds with a majestic act of kindness, acceptance. He realized, as we should too, that the man's real need went far beyond physical health. Far greater and pressing than that was the great spiritual healing he needed from the damage of cruel and destructive rejection. Instinctively, Christ realized that before any real physical healing could take place, this problem of rejection had to be addressed and resolved. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The reply, I am willing. Of course I'm willing. How could you possibly ever think otherwise? How could you conceive that I, your creator, the maker of heaven and earth, wouldn't want my child, my creation, to suffer for one more second like you have these many long years? Now one realizes that a translation like this is by far more expansive than that written in the original text, and breaks possibly all the rules of hermeneutics and exegesis. But what gives rise to such an outlandish interpretation of the literal statement that he made? We notice that before making the statement, the master does something quite remarkable. We see that he first put out his hand and touched him. I've often mentioned this, but I've never been happy with the translation of the word rendered here as touch. It implies a tentative reaching out and lightly touching, as if afraid of contracting the man's disease, like touching the plate on a stove to see if it's hot. A precursory look at the original Greek implies something completely different. Haptomai is the word used. It's based on the word hapto. Once again, thanks to Strong's concordance, it really means to fasten to. And not only that, but it can also mean to set on fire. The same word is used to describe how the woman with an issue of blood took hold of the hem of his garment. After all she had gone through to get that close to him, we can be assured that she didn't just put out a finger in the vague hope that the garment would lightly brush over it. No, definitely not. In all likelihood, she grabbed onto it with every ounce of strength that she had left in her being. Desperation driving her action, realizing that her whole existence depended on it. She clung on to him for dear life. As a result, her efforts were rewarded. The power flowed. Her bodily health was set on fire. And she went home perfectly well. Hallelujah. But returning to our leper, or ex-leper as it transpired, the Lord didn't just tentatively touch him. No, he grabbed hold of him, most likely with tears streaming down his face, all at once making this unfortunate wretch realize for the first time in his entire life that here was somebody who accepted him, someone who loved him, someone who didn't give a thought for his own welfare, someone who saw him as a broken and hurting human being that he really was, and more than all of this, someone who had enough faith in his God for the miracle to take place. Consequently, with these barriers broken down, the fire did fall. Leprosy was broken, and the now totally restored man could go on his way. This is kindness on wheels. This is an act of our God who is kind to all. Let's look at one more example, although there are many, many others, trusting God to give us a handle on this understanding of kindness. You might recall the centurion who approached Yeshua for help with the healing of his servant, a servant whom he loved. Matthew 8, verse 5 to 10. We need to remind ourselves that this centurion represented the military might of Rome, the occupying force which was universally resented by the Jewish people. At the time, as always, there was a rebellion brewing in the air. Despite this, when his request was made known to the Lord, his immediate response was, in verse 5, I'll come and heal him. Not a second's hesitation. I will come and heal him. Just like that. You see, once again, this demonstrates the key element of this fruit. Kindness is inclusivity in its purest form. It operates without even a hint of judgment or condemnation, and how it opens doors. Why do students respond so positively to a teacher who doesn't make them feel foolish? They don't feel judged. They pick up kindness in his or her demeanor, which says without even vocalizing it, your progress is important to me. I want you to do well. The moment our conversation carries with it a hint of sarcasm, derision, judgment, or condemnation, all kindness evaporates into thin air, and any hope of meaningful, uplifting exchange falls by the wayside. Husbands, wives, parents, siblings, teachers, lecturers, employers, supervisors, pastors, we need to just take note. In any situation, kindness will win the day. Love is patient and it is kind. And where this kindness abounds, the grace of the living God is free to flow, to restore, to nurture, to encourage, and to heal. May we have the grace to cultivate the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen.